What is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith, the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. What are these articles? And there follow the words of the Apostles' Creed as we will sing them shortly after the sermon. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine of the Word of God summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church? Some of you will recognize that as the first question that is asked of baptized members who wish to publicly profess their Christian faith. It is a question that for many years has intrigued me because it seems impossible for any of us to answer that question with the words, "I do." I think especially the first part of that question, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine, which means teaching? Do you wholeheartedly believe the teaching of the Word of God? My intrigue has led me on many an occasion to inquire of a young person who desires to make profession of faith. And I ask, how can you say yes to that question? How can you say that with all of your heart, you believe everything the Bible teaches? And as they look at me, I follow it up with this question. Have you even read the whole Bible? Do you even know everything the Bible teaches? Well, to that last question, their answer is always the same as my answer. No, I don't know all that God reveals to us in the Bible. I would say it is a fair guess that none of us know all that God reveals to us in the Bible. So how then can you or I or a young baptized member who wants to profess their faith say yes to that question? Do you wholeheartedly believe the teaching of the Word of God? Well, as you think about that question, I draw your attention to another question, the one that's in your liturgy sheet this afternoon, and it's the question, what is faith? And as we look at our lesson, which is going to help us in answering that question, we have to read the answer of our lesson very carefully. And that's because it's easy to look at the answer that the catechism gives to the question, what is true faith? And to see that immediately it talks about a sure knowledge. And to pause there, and indeed to even stop there, and to conclude that faith is equated with knowledge. Which if it was, well then the more that you know the Bible, well, the greater your faith. What this means then is that the best interviews that elders and a pastor can ever have with a baptized member wishing to publicly profess their faith is with those baptized members who know their Bible very well, can even recite some of their catechisms very well. But none of that is true. Faith is not equated with knowledge. Actually, if you read the answer in our lesson very carefully, you'll notice that true faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. In terms of answering the question, what is faith? The most important part of the answer is not the word sure knowledge, interestingly enough. The most important part of the answer is right after the word sure knowledge. And it is that phrase, whereby I accept as true. Whereby I accept. This is where the lesson is talking to us about what faith is. Faith is accepting. Faith is grabbing on. Faith is grabbing on and holding on to something with your whole heart. And what are you holding on to with your whole heart? Everything that God has revealed to us in the Bible. And saying to ourselves, everything is true. I'm holding on to that which is true. Even though you don't know everything in the Bible, even though you may have never even read the whole Bible, you testify. It's all true. Well, now I'm back to the question. Do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine of the Word of God? And you can answer yes. What at first seems like an impossibility as we meditate on the question is actually possible. We can answer yes. I can answer yes. Why is it that I can answer yes to the question, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God? And the answer in our lesson is because I have a knowledge that I'm sure about. Because I have a knowledge that I feel certain about. Because I have a knowledge that doesn't just flit about in the top of my brain, but one that has taken root deep in my heart, so that I wholeheartedly believe everything that God says in the Bible is true. With all that being said, now we have a question that comes up. What is this sure knowledge? What is this certain knowing that I have deep down in my heart, whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word? What is that knowledge? And the answer, beloved, is it is the knowledge of God. Only in knowing God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent, can I say, can you say, I know everything in the Bible is true? For you see, the essence of Christian faith is a trust that proceeds from knowing. And it's a trust in God that proceeds from my knowing God. Trust in God so as to wholeheartedly believe everything He says. Trusting Him comes from knowing Him. And that brings me to John chapter 17, which I read with you this afternoon. Here we listen in on the prayer of our Lord Jesus that He offers to His Father in heaven mere hours before He comes to His arrest and His trial and crucifixion. Mere hours before all of that, Jesus lifts His eyes up to heaven and prays for the Father to glorify Him. He prays it in verse 2, Father, the hour has come, glorify Your Son. He prays it again in verse 5. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Now, the reason that Jesus wishes to be glorified by and with his Father is so that he in turn might glorify his Father by giving eternal life to all those whom the Father has given unto him. The glory of heaven is the office space of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Father, glorify me. I want to go and be with you so that I can continue the work you have given me to do. And there Christ sits even now in heaven. That office space, his reward for his cross. And he has received from his Father all authority over all peoples. And by that authority, he is busy working to give eternal life to all whom the Father has given to him. And how does he give that eternal life? Well, he gives it through that gift of faith. By the working of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. Now I want to draw your attention to something Jesus says in particular in the third verse of John 17. As he prays about wanting to be glorified so he can glorify by giving eternal life to those whom the Father has given him, he then says something about eternal life. And this is what he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And this is eternal life. If I asked you to say, and this is eternal life, you would probably say something like this, living forever. And this is eternal life, living forever. We look at the word eternal, we say it means forever. We look at the word life and we say it means living. So eternal life is living forever. But Jesus' prayer leads us in a different direction. And that's because Jesus' understanding of life is that it is much more than living. As I meditated on this explanation of Jesus here, John 17:3, I heard in my mind that question of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, is not life more than food? Is not life more than food? The answer is yes. Which is to say that life is more than living. Life is more than being alive and eating in order to stay alive. And when you stop and think about it, if life is just living, if life is about eating to stay alive, who of us really wants to live forever? You stick up your hand and say, I want to live forever. I will tell you that you're living a good life right now. In the most pleasurable moments of life, we all want to live forever. It's great. Just keep on living. But in the most painful moments of life, well, sometimes we would just as soon stop being alive. We might call for the maid service. In case you're wondering what the maid service is, it's medical assistance in dying. Our government has given it such a wonderful name. Just call the maid service. I just saw this past week a headline that was titled Michael's Choice. And it was a sympathetic reflection on how after a life lived amid pain and poverty, a 55-year-old man named Michael made the choice to use the maid service. He wasn't dying. But he felt that life wasn't worth living. And if you accept his starting point, if you accept the journalist's starting point who wrote the article, because it was a sympathetic one, that that life is no more than living, then you too might be sympathetic towards Michael's choice. I understand his choice, even as I understand the rise of the maid service. I don't agree with his choice. I don't agree with the maid service, but I understand it. It reflects the hopelessness that inevitably comes from defining life as living. But life is more than living. So what does the Bible teach us about life? It says life is being in relationship with the one who is life. Life is being in relationship with the only true God through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that life will never end. This is eternal life, prayed Jesus, that they know you, the only true God, and that they know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they know you, and that they know Jesus. When the Bible uses the word know in the context of relationships, it is a word that includes and embraces things like trust and love. It is a word that speaks to the intimacy between those who know each other, a husband and a wife. Two close friends. And what is true of our relationships with one another, those relationships that exist within the context of knowing one another, trusting one another, loving one another, and so being close to one another, what is true of those relationships is true of the Christian's relationship with God. To know God is to trust Him. To know God is to love Him. To know God is to be close to Him, as close as husband and wife, as close as two dear friends. And while that trust and that love and that closeness is experienced deep within us as an act of the heart, it is something that is prompted from outside of us. It is prompted by God making Himself known to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus made known the Father's name, John 17:6. I have manifested, that means I have made known your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. I have made known your name. How did Jesus make the Father's name known? Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know them in truth. To know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Congregation, the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ, whom He sent into this world. To know God, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's how John summarizes his whole gospel in John chapter 20, verse 31. He talks about his purpose in writing about the ministry of Jesus, the things Jesus did, and he says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Well, congregation, we don't have the immediacy of Jesus the way that the disciples had Him. That is, He was right there, you know, walking with them, talking with them, making the Father known to them. But we still have Him immediately available to us through the gospel writers, and that's why our lesson says that the Holy Spirit works this faith in my heart by the gospel, by the good news. And the good news, the gospel, at its heart, is about Jesus Christ who makes the Father known to us. And so we come to those articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, which tell us in a summary the good news, the gospel of God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, sending his one and only Son into this world to suffer and to die on a cross, so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, those who were once the enemies of God might be the friends of God and the beloved children of God, living with him in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and sharing in the hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And what then is faith? It is not only knowing God, this God, with such conviction that I do wholeheartedly believe everything in the Bible to be true, but it is also, and it is especially, having in my heart this deep-rooted assurance that the gospel summarized in the Apostles' Creed is not only for other people, but it is also for me. It is a deep-rooted assurance that because of his grace, and only on account of his grace, has God the Father Almighty forgiven me my sins for the sake of Christ's death on the cross, so that I am also his beloved child, I am also his dear friend, and I also share with all the saints in the hope of the resurrection and the certainty of the life everlasting. What is faith? Well, I, along with the lesson, have used many words this afternoon as I've answered that question. But as I think about something for you, and also you younger folks, you boys and girls, to take away, I always think it's simplest to take away as few words as possible, so I'm going to give you a two-word answer to the question, what is faith? And the answer is, faith is a knowing trust. Faith is a knowing trust. I said it earlier and it bears repeating. The essence of Christian faith is that it is trust that comes from knowing God. I know God to be the only true God, and so I trust him. I know God to be the only true God, and so I trust everything that he says to me in his book is true. And I trust especially, and let me just say as an aside, that whenever somebody translated this answer in the catechism from the German, they decided to change just the flavor a little bit. Because in the German, and I hate to do this, but and I don't even really read German, but Google helped me. The answer to the question, what is faith, in the catechism, actually begins, it is not only. It's not only a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. But it is also, and there's the point of emphasis for the individual Christian. It's also that deep conviction in my heart that what God says in the gospel about the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life isn't just for other people, but it's also for me personally. What is faith? It is that knowing trust. And it is that trust that is at work in the four people we read about in Matthew's gospel this afternoon. There's a father who came to Jesus and spoke to Jesus words of trust. My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. A woman came to Jesus and spoke words of trust to herself, saying, if only I touch his garment, I will be made well. Two blind men were asked by Jesus to speak words of trust to him. And they said, yes, Lord, we believe. You can give us sight. The daughter was raised to life. The woman was instantly healed. The two blind men received their sight. And Jesus did all of these works and so many others that are recorded in the scriptures that you might believe that he is the Christ sent by the Father into this world. And that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. But you say to me, Pastor, what if I struggle to know God? What if I struggle to know God to be the only true God? And so I struggle as a consequence to trust that everything he says is true. What if I have doubts about God? What if I struggle to know Jesus Christ, whom he sent? And so I have doubts about the gospel being for me personally. Let me make something clear to you, dear doubter, that as we read the Bible, we learn that doubt is not the opposite of faith. Faith and doubt are not like light and darkness in the person of God. John writes somewhere else, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But it is not right to say, nor does the Bible ever say, of the Christian, in him, in her, is no doubt at all. Having faith does not mean that you have no doubt. And having doubt does not mean that you have no faith. In the Bible, we find faith lined with doubt, and we find doubt that is lined with faith. But even more importantly than those things that we find in the Bible, we find the only true God in his Son, Jesus Christ, unwilling to break off a bruised reed or to snuff out a smoldering wick. And to bring that truth to life for you, and this in closing this afternoon, I'm going to introduce you to one more father. You'll meet him in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and especially at verse 22. He's a father just like the father we read about, except this father doesn't have a daughter who is dead. He has a son who might as well just be dead. Because that son has a spirit in his being that regularly causes him to convulse and foam at the mouth, to fall upon the ground, to throw himself into fire, to throw himself into water, all in attempts to kill himself. And that son has a father who comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus for help, but his faith is lined with doubt. This is what he says to Jesus: but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus hears the doubt and he points it out to the man, and this is what he says: if you can. See, the man had asked, if you can do anything. And Jesus says, if you can. All things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father cries out with tears, I believe, help my unbelief. You see, it's not that he didn't believe. He did believe, but his faith was mixed with doubt. And the beautiful thing about that passage is that even as Jesus points out the doubt, that lines this man's faith, it doesn't cause Jesus to walk away from this man. Because Jesus never walks away on account of that doubt. He never breaks the bruised reed. He never snuffs the smoldering wick. He stays with the Father. And he drives out the unclean spirit from that man's son. And he tells the spirit never to return again. Now, if you're someone who doubts, then I commend to you the prayer of this father. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a powerful prayer. I believe. Help my unbelief. Pray fervently for a time of more abundant grace in your life. Pray fervently for a greater working of the Holy Spirit in your heart by the gospel. Pray fervently with expectation, for Jesus will not walk away from you. He stays with you through the person of his Holy Spirit. And that is why, even if you have doubts, you need to continue to come Sunday after Sunday and hear the gospel, expecting the Holy Spirit to work faith in your heart. That's why, even if you have doubts, you need to come and participate in the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, expecting the Holy Spirit to grant you greater assurance of faith. Faith that enables you to say yes to that first question in public profession of faith. Do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God? Yes, I do. Not because of what I know, not because of how much I know, but because of who I know. The only true God and His Son Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. May that be your sure knowledge, whereby you also can then accept as true everything God says to you. Amen.